Please join with me as we read from the Bible. You'll find the first reading on page 814 of the Red Bibles, and you should find one on a seat near you. The first reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And you'll find that on page 814. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When a trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and you'll find that on page 792. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Well, we're very good at that. That's wonderful. Great, great to hear everyone catching up, and there's obviously more opportunity later on to do that. We're going to think about our lives now and the words that we heard that Jesus said that were read to us earlier. Let's just pray and ask God to be with us, and then we'll think about our busyness. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time and the opportunity that we have to do this. Please clear our minds. Please open our hearts and our ears that we might hear what we need, that we might find rest if we're weary, that we might find peace if we are feeling particularly frazzled. And whoever we are and whatever our circumstances, we might see Jesus and what he offers for what it is. And we ask that for your glory. Amen. Well, I think we can all agree that choking is not a nice experience. Have you ever choked? Have you ever choked on something? What we tend to imagine most easily are those incidents where someone sort of, well, maybe it was you, chunking away on the food and suddenly, and then there's a big commotion and there's panic. Bit of food's got stuck. There's a really active, dramatic response. It's urgent. You go to breathe and you can't. And so panic follows, a desperate awareness that you need air, you need oxygen, and you're not getting it. It's not much more scary than that, is it? That's when it happens to us consciously. It can also happen unconsciously. Carbon monoxide poisoning, if you've heard of that. I was reading, as I was thinking about this, about a family in America, Leonard and Heather Cazzarano, along with their children, Luke, Brendan, Rachel, and Grant, 11, 9, 7, and 2. They were at church and they went back from church and the power was out. And so Leonard goes down into the basement and fires up the generator. And a short time later, the entire family were dead because of the fumes, the monoxide, carbon monoxide, pumped out from that generator. It replaced their oxygen with poison. It killed them all. What an absolute tragedy. But they were totally oblivious to what was happening. Well, this level of urgency or emergency is not what we tend to apply to the idea of something like our busyness today, is it? I don't think it is, anyway. But how many of us are complaining of symptoms that suggest the best things that we need to live this life, our oxygen, if you like, are being replaced by other stuff, poisonous stuff, many things else, not just something else, many other things. The things we really need, we're not getting them because of other stuff. How many of us feel the pressure of trying to keep up and face the relentless next thing and the next thing and the next thing? How many of us, if we looked carefully, might be able to detect some strain on our relationships, maybe our most precious relationships? Think about family. Family meal times are rarer. Why? Some aspect of busyness. But we might explain it away as the complexity of life these days. But choking might be the way to think about it. It's certainly how we're going to do that this morning as we start our crazy busy series. So for many people, if not all people, we could be choking on busyness in various ways. I've got an example here. It makes sense of what you see on the screen, A Day in the Life of Annabelle Crum. You're thinking, what on earth is this guy talking about? It's got nothing to do with that. Well, this is actually a week in the life of Annabelle Crum, and hopefully this is going to work superbly well. I'm just going to play it off my phone through the microphone here.
Her parents spent most of their lives providing a chauffeur service for Annabelle's out-of-school activities. Her schedule was exhausting even to look at. Monday, 5 a.m.
Swimming training.
6 a.m.
Clarinet lesson.
7 a.m.
Dance lesson. Chaos and content will be jazz.
8 a.m.
Dance lesson. Ballet.
9 a.m. to 4 p.m.
School.
4 p.m.
Drama lesson. Improvisation and movement.
5 a.m.
Piano lesson.
6 p.m.
Brownies.
7 p.m.
Girls' Brigade.
8 p.m.
Javelin practice.
Tuesday, 4 a.m.
Violin lesson.
5 a.m.
Stilt walking practice.
6 a.m.
Chess society.
7 a.m.
Learning Japanese.
8 a.m.
Flower arranging class.
9 a.m. to 4 p.m.
School.
4 p.m.
Creative writing workshop.
5 p.m.
Porcelain frog painting class.
6 p.m.
Art practice.
7 p.m.
Watercolor painting class.
8 p.m.
Dance class ballroom.
Wednesday, 3 a.m.
Quiet practice.
4 a.m.
Long jump training.
5 a.m.
High jump training.
6 a.m.
Long jump training again.
7 a.m.
Combo lesson.
8 a.m.
Scuba diving.
9 a.m. to 4 p.m.
School.
4 p.m.
Chef training.
5 p.m.
Mountain climbing.
6 p.m.
Tennis.
7 p.m.
Drama workshop. Shakespeare. class on site.
8 a.m.
Thai kickboxing. Remember to take skis off before class.
9 a.m. to 4 p.m.
School.
4 p.m.
Channel swimming training.
5 p.m.
Marine bike maintenance workshop.
6 p.m.
Candle making.
7 p.m.
Auto wheeling class.
8 p.m.
Television viewing. A choice between either a documentary about carpet manufacturing in Belgium or a Polish cartoon from the 1920s about a depressed owl.
And that was just a weekdays.
A week in the life of Annabelle Crum, from David Walliams' excellent story, Mr. Stink. She's the precocious younger sister of Chloe, who that story is all about, really. That says something, doesn't it? About busyness, about packing things in. Busyness is the product of things to do and a certain amount of time to do them in. Many things and seemingly scarce amount of time. That could mislead us here into thinking that the amount of time that we have is a variable. Which it isn't, is it? We've got the same amount of time. 168 hours in a week. But the amount of things we have to do, the amount of things we feel we should do, and the amount of things that we want to do varies greatly. And so what then comes into view is the choices that we make about what has to be done and the priorities that those choices reflect. Compared with previous generations, maybe we do have more things to do, the things that we must do to live in this society. And maybe we can do even some of those more things. We can do those things quicker than ever before. But it's all of the things that we could do, isn't it, that is exerting the pressure. Things that we're choosing to do. Annabelle Crum's life, for example, whether it's her or her parents choosing to do those things. And why are we choosing to do them? Could be all sorts of reasons. Maybe others are telling us we should. Maybe we're choosing to do them just because we can. It's an opportunity that we have become aware of. And if you can do it, then why wouldn't you? And underneath all of this, there's a sort of inbuilt fear in the busyness that we see and feel around us. I was reading a book by a chap called Mitch Albom, his novel, The Timekeeper. It says this: try to imagine a life without timekeeping. You probably can't. You know the month, the year, the day of the week. There's a clock on your wall. There's one up here. Some of you have got them on your wrist and you're watching them already. The dashboard of your car, there's clocks everywhere. You have a schedule, a calendar, a time for dinner or for a movie. Yet all around you, timekeeping is ignored. Birds are not late. A dog does not check its watch. Deer do not fret over passing birthdays. Mankind alone measures time. Mankind alone chimes the hour. And because of this, mankind alone suffers a paralyzing fear that no other creature endures. A fear of time running out. A fear of not getting everything done. A pressure of not fitting everything in into a day, into a week, into your lifetime. The fear of missing out. FOMO. Fear of missing out. Because we see what others are doing, and we see that in so many ways today, don't we? And we're urged on then also by billions of dollars of advertising money that we must do this. How could you not do this in your lifetime? It's not getting any easier, is it? And in its effects, it normalizes a crazy sort of busyness to aspire to. That's actually something to aspire to. Do this and this and this and this and this. And that's said as a good thing. And so even if you're not busy and you feel you'd like to be busier, well, you're definitely missing out. There's so much to do. Why aren't you doing it? And here's the chilling possibility. We're being choked. And maybe you can see that and feel that. Like hands clamped on your throat. You're very conscious of it. And maybe it's scaring you. Maybe it's draining you. Maybe, though, you don't see that and you don't feel that and you can't really detect that the oxygen of your life is being replaced by poison, by other things. Oh, they may not be bad things, but they're not the oxygen that you need. And we can start to see these things when we look at the things that are most important to us. And we compare how much of the available time that we have, which is constant for everyone, is given to those things. Whether it's family, whether it's leisure, whether it's work, whatever it is. We might ask ourselves, when I'm looking back from the end of my hopefully long life, will I be saying, gee, I wish I'd overworked more and seen less of the people I love? No one's going to be saying that, are they? We see it clearest of all when we look at the best and most important thing that exists for everyone and anyone. It's a relationship with God. Most people here this morning would say they have a relationship with God. They would agree with the Bible verses that we read out from time to time, verses that describe hopeless people being rescued from a life of futility into a whole new existence, a whole different life, the description of which is that we're being transformed into ever-increasing glory. So it's really good for us, this relationship with God. And indeed, through us, we are beginning to resemble Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for his people. That's what we agree with. It's not necessarily quite as easy as that, though, is it? In the practice, in the cut and thrust of this busy world, not least. And there may be some here this morning who are not yet able to say that you have a relationship with God. But the challenge to the rest of us, in the light of the fact that you may be here, is what difference do you see in us who have got a relationship with God? What sense of peace comes from us? What sense of perspective? Because that's what Jesus gives to his people. Now, all of that's introduction to what we're looking at together this morning, because the story that Jesus told, a very simple sort of farmyard ditty, wasn't it? The story that Jesus told is going to help us to see something of what's really going on with this most desirable thing in our lives, relationship with God. And this crucial opportunity that any of us have to find deep joy and lasting peace and an eternal perspective on our lives. And what's really going on is a struggle. Now, Jesus tells this story in Mark 4, so if you've got your Bible, it'd be great if you had that open, Mark chapter 4. It's about seed being sown. If you've been in church a while, this will be familiar. But it's very simple. The seed is sown, verse 3, and it lands on four different types of soil. The path, verse 4 of Mark 4, shallow rocky soil, verse 5, and then verse 7, it falls among weeds, among thorns. And some then also falls in good soil, verse 8. The language he uses in verse 7 is that this good seed that is sown, this good seed, in fact, it sort of landed and begun to grow, the plant that had begun to grow, then gets choked by weeds, by thorns, and doesn't bear any grain. Simple, yeah? Well, you could see how that could happen. What does that mean, though? He gives an explanation of this story in verses 14 to 20. And in verse 18, we're told what these thorns represent. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, Verse 18, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So let's think about that for a moment. Those things. Because these are the things, some of the things, that are choking us. So our first point, what is choking us? We're told the worries of this life. What are the worries of this life? Many, many things. Really. I was recently in the Philippines among some very poor people. One of the things we did was to ask the poor people that we were with and visiting, what would you like us to pray for? The same requests came up again and again. Money, health, faithfulness in relationships, employment, kids staying on the right track. And most of those sort of overlay each other. They sort of lead and feed into each other, don't they? And they all have to do with the future and the uncertainty about that future being better, the hope that it will be better. And so we throw ourselves into action ourselves to fight those same things, I think. The reason we don't often pray for those things is because we have a lot of those things already, at least as we think of it. But we throw ourselves as people into action to fight against some of those situations, this uncertainty, and lo and behold, we become increasingly busy pursuing the solutions to those uncertainties. And then lo and behold, we find the problems getting worse as these activities then begin to impact certainly health, certainly relationships, quality of parenting, and the list goes on. Do you see how messed up that is? It's really messed up, isn't it? In seeking to calm our worries, we end up adding to them by making things worse. It's choking us, the worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth is the next one. Who of us has never thought, if only I had a bit more money? I certainly have. If only I had a bit more money. But I wonder whether we've thought about it like this. Here's some truths that you can pick up from a wisdom book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're not going to go there, but I'm just going to say what you're going to find there. The more you have, this is what you'll learn there, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, the more people will come after it. The more you have, the more you realize it does you no good. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Goes back into the worries of this life. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by clinging on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you'll leave behind. Wealth seems to promise to be the solution to our problems, but oh so easily, again, it becomes the reason for making our problems worse. Or at least different. It's not less problems, more or different problems. And so we work, because we're lured in by this. We work and we're offered unsocial hours with penalty rates so we get more money. And then maybe we're offered Sunday mornings. Ooh, Sunday, double bubble. Extra penalty rates. And now we can't come here. Or we're not connecting with our family. Or we haven't now taken a day off in a long while. But it's okay. The money, cha-ching, it's coming in. Choking us. Because with the time we have available, precious things are getting lost in our pursuit of the dollar. But it's a lie. A lie that maybe we're choking on. Busily choking on it. Then there's the desires for other things. One chap I read, he talked about the tyranny of things. The tyranny of things. Every item we buy is one more thing to think about. One more thing to talk about. One more thing perhaps to clean. One more thing to repair or maintain, rearrange, service, fret over, insure, replace when it goes bad, upgrade, and so on. He uses the example of getting a free TV. Now, if I was up here saying, who wants a free TV? Put your hand up. Who would want a free TV? Oh, come on. Participation. Ooh. Free TV. Up the front now. Too late. It was just then. Free TV. Wow. Score. Got a free TV. Yeah. Well, have you got all the gadgets that need to go with it? Did you get all the cables? Did you get your Netflix subscription? Because then you can watch heaps of programs and movies. And because this is now the fourth TV you've got, everyone's watching different stuff. So your family's just been exploded across four different devices. And then, it's a bit uncomfortable, so I'll probably need a more comfortable chair to watch that TV. So I'm going to pay for that so I can watch my free TV in comfort. And it goes on and on and on. And so what's the cost of that free TV? Certainly not minimal, is it? What's the cost in terms of money, in time, in impact on your most precious things? Getting anything can lead us to redefining priorities around it. And so as to justify it, you know, if I buy a boat, I'll have to justify my purchase by using that boat. Why not? Leading to more time away. And the problem isn't the boat. The problem's not the TV. What's the problem? The problem's us. It's me and you. It's the law of life, the tyranny of things, and the way we end up ordering our lives around them. So we've got to think that through. We're increasing our busyness. And so along with these others, it's another thing that could be choking us with extra activity, extra tasks. And so if these things are choking us, what precisely is it that they're choking? Second point, what's it choking? We've already done some of the math, perhaps. In areas that we already hold as precious, family, relationships, and so on. But in Jesus' story, the seed is the Word. It's the Word. His message about the life he'd come to offer people. His good news. And so what is being choked out or prevented or eventually killed off is the fruitfulness of that seed, which is the Word. One grain of wheat sown is intended to produce, what, just one grain? That's not how it works, is it? Not just one more grain of wheat. I mean, you could say that's fruitful, but it's not really what God had in mind when he designed wheat. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Indeed, on average, an ear of wheat has about 50 grains. And so what is in view in Jesus' story isn't just 30 or even a normalish 60, but possibly 100. Super fruitfulness. Previously unimagined fruitfulness. And so what is being choked here is the phenomenal exponential fruitfulness of that seed, which is the Word of God, the message of Jesus, the good news about Him, and all that that can achieve in our lives. Fruitfulness doesn't happen because that Word gets choked by things like the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. This Word, what is it? Jesus' first recorded words in Mark's account of his life are these, back in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said, turn away. That's what repent means. Turn away from the way you're living and believe the good news, which is all about the life that God wants us to have. It's a message of hope, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. It's a message of peace and certainty in spite of this life that seems so unpeaceful and uncertain. It's a message about new life and change for the better. No, not even change for the better. Change for the best. It's a message from the God who created us, created me and you, knows me and you better than we know ourselves, about no longer living for ourselves, but living for Him. It's a message about all of that. And it's a message that because of His great love for us, Jesus Christ died on a cross in order to bring us to Him, to give us the joy, the beauty, the preciousness of a relationship with Him. Life that is truly life. Life with Him. Life in Him. Now, Jesus Himself said that the Bible is all about Him. You pick up the Bible, you read it, it's actually all about Jesus and what He would come to do. And so when we look at the Word, when we look at what's in here, when we hear this good news of Jesus, the seed is scattered. And where does it land? That's the question of Mark 4. What sort of soil does it find? Seeds of staggering, powerful life are scattered. Some of them fall on a path, some in shallow soil, and some fall among thorns and weeds. And they get choked. So is that what's going to happen to this seed this morning? That's one question we've got to deal with. And this certainly isn't just to those of you to whom this is new. It is that to you, but it's for everyone. This is for everyone here. The good news of Jesus doesn't stop being the good news just because we already heard it. And even perhaps because we know it well. The seed of God's word is always packed with power for transformation. And can always end up like all of the seeds in this story. Path, shallow soil, choked, or producing a harvest. Those who've been Christians a long while live in the same world and are struggling with the thorns of busyness, and its effect can still kill the word and prevent its fruitfulness every time that word is sown. Every Sunday morning, that can be choked in the week. Every connect group, that can be choked the next day. And that fruitfulness is prevented. And so we've seen what might be choking us and what it's choking. So what do we need to do, people, if someone is choking? Someone, Hank, starts choking. What do we need to do? First aid. There we go. First aid. Get some help. So gospel first aid. Let's wrap this up. It's the first thing, isn't it, in first aid as regards the patient. The victim, airway, isn't it? Airway. Got to get that open, urgently. Got to allow the oxygen in. How do you do that? Well, if you're choking on something, like it's the restaurant thing, what do you need to do? It's the good old Heimlich manoeuvre. You know that one? Heard of that? Anyone ever done that? Hands up. Anyone ever had it done to them? Oh, no, no. It's pretty drastic, isn't it? Pretty drastic. I've actually done that. I did it on Ali, my little wife. She'd eaten something and suddenly, and I'm like, oh no, she's choking. And so I go, and so round behind her, arms round, and then you go, woo! And you could see how it would work. her lungs came out of her mouth and went back in again. And she went, oh, oh. She wasn't choking, at least not in her windpipe. It was a bit of food in her food pipe, which was still a bit of a problem. But I actually did the thing again. You could see how it would work. To differentiate between mild airway obstruction, there's a bit of first aid, and severe airway obstruction, the rescuer should ask, are you choking? If the victim nods yes, assistance is needed. Choking is also often indicated by the universal distress signal. All right, that's education just happened there. If the person cannot speak, cough or breathe, give abdominal thrusts known as the Heimlich maneuver. We might need that from Jesus. But he gives us something far more radical, although it seems a lot less violent. But it's what we need. Matthew 11, the other reading that we had, we have Jesus saying these precious words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest in Jesus. I'll give you rest. Not because I'll take everything away from you. Notice that. It's a yoke. That means you're tied together in the work. It's not I'll take everything away from you. It's I'll come alongside you. I'll take the greater load. But I'm with you, and you can learn from me. And as you do that, you'll become aware of what I've done for you. And so are you feeling weary with the busyness? Are you feeling that? You can feel the choking? Well, come to Jesus. Maybe come to him again. Jesus says, I'll give rest for the weary. If you've never come to Jesus before, come now. Find out. Christianity Explored starts tomorrow. This is a great opportunity. Or come and chat to me. Let's talk it through. Find out. Find rest for your souls. If you already know Jesus, but busyness is choking your life, come, find rest for your souls again. Doesn't that sound good? Just come and get it from Jesus. But perhaps our situation is more like the carbon monoxide poisoning. That sort of choking. Something bad is happening and we're just not noticing it. Notice what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, if you've still got that open. He talks about people who are ever seeing but never perceiving. Ever hearing but never understanding. They're seeing and hearing, but they're not getting it. And so Jesus tells us effectively to open our eyes to what's happening. Listen to his word. Accept the seed. Accept this seed even that's telling us that his word may be being choked. Because we might be seeing but not perceiving. And so his word is being choked out. Listen to his word telling us what we should do, which is basically, again, come to Jesus. Come and find rest. But in Mark 4, he says to the disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, they just walk off and all they got was the farmyard story. But the disciples come to Jesus and he explains. And they get the meaning. And so pursue understanding. And so resting in Jesus means partly getting to know what he's done and said, spending time with him, reading the Bible. But then also beginning to have our priorities reordered, our hearts captured, perhaps recaptured by a far bigger and more glorious vision for life. Maybe we've lost that oxygen from our lives. And Jesus is the same though, yesterday, today and forever. And his offer still stands. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you feeling drained? Do you think you might be being suffocated unconsciously? Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. And so if you're going to be busy about anything, and this is what we're going to be busy about in this series, we're going to be busy about resting in Jesus. We're going to hear more about that in the three sermons that are to come. But our big idea this morning is this. Be busy. Be busy resting in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're so good. And we need you so much. We've sung songs that have expressed that. We need you more than we know. We need your life and your light. We need hope. We need peace and calm that only you can give. And we pray that we might all, whether we already know you or we don't know you yet, might answer that invitation that you give to come to you, Lord Jesus, and find rest for our souls. We ask it for your glory. Amen.